chapter 17 and in 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, Luke chapter 17. I'll read the first 10 verses here and then 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, that Luke only gives two verses for that. Terrible offense. Matthew writes an entire chapter about it. Matthew 18. So we may go through that next week. That's, you know, forbidden territory, forbidden really to be discussed, but yet Jesus gave an entire chapter about that offense, verse 2. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And he says, I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. The context of that statement is in the context of verse 3, 4, and 5 of forgiving the offenses of others. When the offender asks for, or when he repents. Okay, now that's the duty. Okay, now let's see something that's encouraged. Step up, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. According to Luke 17, it is the offended's duty to confront and, need be, forgive the offenses of the offender. 1 Peter chapter 3 encourages one, the offended, to turn around not only to forgive them, but to bless and love the offender. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. This is having peace amongst yourselves. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize this. Lord, these are some very practical things, how to deal with people, how to handle offenses. And I pray that you'd help us. I'm sure we've all failed in many areas in this area, in this. And maybe we've gotten a passing grade at sometimes, but this is a constant thing we have to deal with. And I pray you'd help us to recognize the biblical approach to these offenses. Help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I've been going through about dealing with the offenses of man and God, where Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." The idea there is that God is going to allow some things in your life, in the path of your life, that's going to offend you. And it's actually God that's allowing this to take place in your life. And Jesus said, you're blessed if you're not offended by God. Now, today's going to be something more practical, very practical, on dealing with the offenses of men, women, family members, things like that. Like I mentioned from the start of this, that as man rubs against man or man is with man, you're always going to have fights. There's always going to be some heat somewhere, because whenever you have metal touching metal, there's a result of heat being a result of that. And how we manage the heat in our car engines is by oil and water. And the same thing goes in this matter, is how we manage the heated exchanges between people is by the oil of the Holy Ghost and the water of the Word. Now, this is how to deal with people, how to be a leader with people. Now, there's a lot of guys running around this country talking about leadership skills. And the Bible talks about being a leader, influencing people. The art of leadership accompanies the proper methods of dealing with the offenses of men, offenses of people. Leadership, true leadership, a true leader is a quiet leader. Jesus, the comment that Paul made about Jesus, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's a biblical leader. What people often interpret to be leadership is not leadership, but dictatorship, intimidation, threats, a manipulation of people. That's not leadership. Leadership is when people want and they desire to and they happily follow the steps of somebody, walks beside them. That's leadership. Leadership is the ability to create a desire in someone to happily and voluntarily follow you or listen to you. That's leadership. Okay, manipulation, intimidation, threats, that's animalistic. That's government. Government does it through threats, fines, imprisonment. That's tyranny. That's how government operates. There's a great little short video clip that Rand Paul, this is Ron Paul's son, had an exchange with a dictator amongst the Green Movement, a female. It's about a five-minute clip where he's basically starts off by asking this woman if she's pro-choice, and she said, that's a no-brainer. Well, she believes in choice for the women, but she also believes in taking your choice away from buying a light, certain light that she doesn't think is green, a certain refrigerator. You got to buy green-friendly toilets and things like that. And so he gave a good five-minute spiel on this. It's a great thing. I think you can find it on YouTube. Just type in Rand Paul and probably toilets. Probably put those three together. And it's on the Senate. It's on the floors of the Senate. And he points out that this lady, very kindly to her, that she's nothing but a busybody. He says the words busybody. But he does it in a gentle fashion. Okay, but it's a great idea of leadership. What leadership? Now, the press tries to tell you that Obama's a leader. If you took a pack of dogs and gave them a bunch of water so they were so waterlogged, he has the leadership quality where he couldn't lead the pack of dogs across the street to a fire hydrant. This guy is nothing but a tyrant. Okay, as most presidents are. Politically, it's called executive orders, the ordering people around. Leadership is a different principle. It's a different idea of the script. A leader does not have to resort to the statement, I'm the authority. I'm the head of the house. Ooh, sorry. That's not a leader. That is a dictator. That is a bully. That's an insecure individual. Okay, you've never heard me say one time from this pulpit, I'm the pastor of this church. Duh, that's understood. But I don't have to throw that around. A weak leader or a weak individual in a moment of weakness may state, you know, I'm the head of the house. A confident leader recognizes that people do not have to follow you or listen to you and are fine with it. That's a confident leader. You see? And, hey, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine. You know, just as long as you're following the scriptures, that's your business. Even if you don't want to follow the scriptures, that's still your business. That's a confident leader. It's a quiet leader. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now, I'll give you some practical advice about dealing with and influencing people properly, according to the Bible way. Now, a person has to recognize what role you are in life. You have to recognize ages. Now, I know in our culture it's not important your age, but it is in the Bible. If you're older, okay, and you can lead somebody younger, you do that through wisdom. A parent 30 years old with a child 10 years old, leading that child is different than a parent 40 years old and a child 20 years old. There's a difference there. Much of the jokes about in-laws is because the mother-in-law is putting her nose in the business of her daughter-in-law. That's the trouble. She had her opportunity to raise her children. Now it's time for her to shut her mouth and let her daughter-in-law raise her children the way she feels led to do. Now, the wise daughter-in-law, if she recognized that the mother-in-law may have some wisdom that she could tap into, okay, she could ask. But as a parent, we are at an advisory position now. Okay, but an older individual can lead a younger individual in the proper methods. It's leadership. Now, a younger individual influencing an older individual is a whole different ballgame. A younger individual never should scold or rebuke an older person. Never. Now, except for obviously out street preaching, you know, where you're just proclaiming out, you're not dealing with a person, I'm dealing with an individual basis. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 says, rebuke not an elder. The younger person should never give unsought advice to an older person. If they're not asking for it, don't tell them. We don't want to hear it. I mean, you got green grass behind your ears, and our grass has been growing for a long time. Don't tell me how to cut it. Okay, that's how a younger individual can influence an older person when done in a biblical fashion. You see, it's a proper way to do things. Okay, a male leading a female. That's one principle. A female influencing a male is a different situation. Okay, women often scoff at the male ego. But God put that male ego in the men. Okay, and he has that there for a reason. But I can't imagine, I would pretty much know how to expect, but if I went to Joyce Meyer's church, I knew pretty much what the males are like. Bunch of mice. You see? Now, a male who cowers to a female is a mouse, but a male who controls a female is a moose, a bully. Now, a man, he often will ignore and or resent the bossiness of a woman. A man will. Now, probably the one, if you want to practice, find a woman cop. You got a woman cop with a badge and a uniform, and I mean, you got to deal with something. Well, several years ago, we were doing something on a farm, and we was getting digging some concrete out, putting it in the back of a truck, had some dirt concrete in it, and Ronnie and I was driving it down the road. You know, I was driving, he was on the passenger side, and we committed the awful crime of not putting a 2x12 in the back, like it's going to hold back concrete. Okay, and so we're driving down two, getting close here to where the 55 makes that jog up to 9 miles sweat stretch, and I saw a cop right on our tail, and it was a woman cop. I looked in the mirror, and she's going, oh, that just got me. My male ego just kind of, ooh, it just kind of, some heat welled up inside me. So I just looked straight ahead like nothing happened. Kept driving along, and then I looked in the rearview mirror again, and she's like that. I said, oh, must be that time of month. Okay, got to deal with this woman. So I pulled over in that one spot where there's a pullover on the side, and I met her in the back of the truck, and we had words. We had some very enjoyable words. Okay, and she didn't give me a ticket. She didn't even come close to give me a ticket. And she griped at me about, you know, what was in the truck. I said, hey, we're only going to go over here about a mile. If you hadn't stopped me, I'd be there by now. But you see, that just gets under a man's hide very quickly. Now, if she's going to be in that position, she needs to recognize that position and deal with it properly. This woman surely did not understand that. Okay, but these are parts of leadership skills dealing with people. Recognizing that each individual has a free will, and recognizing that you want to please your God, but yet you want to try to influence people to come to Christ. What we are limited to in this age, in the New Testament, is the art of persuasion. That is our limitation. I can't take a Bible and beat it down somebody's throat. I can't cram it down their throat. I tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell them about the benefits of receiving Jesus Christ. I tell them about the benefits of loving the Word of God, getting to know God, but that is my limitation. That is all that we can do in the New Testament. If a person doesn't want that, they can walk off. A week ago Friday, I was up at Camp Summit, and eight or nine young fellas in there, you know, the ages range from 14 to 17 or 18, something like that, and that's probably the toughest age to deal with. And all these boys are wounded boys. All come out of rough backgrounds or some wounded background. And so I got eight of them or so in there, and there's one, usually a guard in there with us, and three of them are just yapping like little, you know, chickens. And I just stopped after about 10 minutes, you know, and I said, hey, fellas, I said, I drove an hour and a half. I said, I'm not here to waste my time. If you want to sit and listen to what I got to say about the Bible, fine. If you don't, there's the door. One kid got up, walked up right out the door. I said, appreciate your honesty. The other three shut up after that. But you see, I can't make them listen to me, even though they walk in there. You see, but you got to deal with some of those things to try to get people to come to Christ voluntarily. That is our limitation. And if they want me to respect them, then I expect it coming back. If what they got to say is more important than what I got to say, then go someplace else and tell somebody else. Don't waste my time. You see, and that's when you try to learn to deal with people. I'll give you some thoughts about the biblical method of confronting the offenses of men. The first thought is that there is wisdom to overlook certain offenses. There's wisdom in doing that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Simon Peter said, charity covereth a multitude of sins. If you are a leader on a job, a foreman of some type, where you have people working underneath of you, okay, if you would look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, mark it down that the ones under you will criticize you. They will backstab you. They will talk about you. They will curse you. Sometimes to your face, sometimes behind your back, most of the time behind your back. There are times where you need to overlook those offenses. Just overlook it. You cannot correct every wrong. You cannot bring justice about every action. You just can't do it. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21, it says, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken. You don't take heed to everything. Criticism, you don't take heed to all of it. Lest thou hear thy servant curse thee, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Now, ain't that right into the human spirit? He said, okay, you're upset about what they said. What about, are you upset about what you said? about them? Okay, now James chapter 3 talks about a mature individual, a perfect man. James chapter 3, verse 2. And this verse says about the offenses of the mouth. He said, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." Sins of the mouth are the sins that are mentioned second most in the Bible. And what we say with our mouth, once it's out there. And if a person can be very careful what they say, chapter 3, verse 2 of James shows that that's a perfect man. It's not a sinless man. And we've all been caught up in these things sometime in our life. Every one of us have. Every one of us has got us in the middle of something that we shouldn't have been in the middle of. There is wisdom to overlook certain offenses. There is a balance between grace and truth in the Bible. There's a balance there. In Psalms 103, it mentions that God will not always chide with men. He's not always going to scold you. Now, aren't you glad he don't scold you for everything you do wrong? Well, I'm glad. Okay, Jesus Christ, it says he was full of grace and truth. Grace is permissive to a point. Truth is judgment. There's a balance there. There's a perfect balance there. Of course, we know Jesus Christ has a perfect balance because he knows what's going inside the heart and everything. He knows the before, the after, the present, the motive, everything. You and I don't know those things. So we pray for discernment and try to figure out what is what. But when we feel led to follow through on an offense, we need to follow through on it. But there is wisdom to overlook certain offenses. The second thought, back in Luke chapter 17, your personal faith is tested more than anything by the offenses of God and man. There are more people out of church because of the offenses that took place within a church structure, and they live their lives in, "Oh, I got hurt at that church. I'm not going to go to any church," like Jesus Christ offended them. You see, and of course the devil gets a chuckle out of that. And your faith is weak. Your faith is made stronger when you withstand the test. Luke chapter 17, when Jesus told those disciples, he said, "When a man sins against you, trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he trespasses seven times in a day, and if he repents seven times in a day, forgive him." And they said, "Man, increase our faith." That's part of your faith of dealing with people. You see, and there are going to be offenses. Now, the usual response is in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it says railing for railing. Railing for railing. The usual response is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. This is the usual response. Standard operating procedure is disdain and hatred. "Do you know what so-and-so said about me? Do you know what so-and-so did about me? And do you know about your friends? If your friends that you have now did to you what they've done to others, would they be your friend?" Of course not. Might as well go live in a box. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now." 1 John 2, 11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not that whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." 1 John 4, verse 20, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Now, the biblical response is blessing and compassion. The biblical byproducts, 1 Peter chapter 3, the byproducts of this is an inner peace and an inner joy and an increased quality of life. Okay, first Peter chapter 3 verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. And then it talks about loving life. Now there is one exception in this rule, where about the offended party goes the offender. The one exception is dealing with the offense of children. I mentioned this previous in Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. God led Luke to only give two verses about an offense about children, where Matthew writes an entire chapter, about 35 verses. Matthew 18. At this point, I'm thinking about going through this next Sunday. It is going to be a very touchy subject. It is going to be a very hurtful subject. And the sad thing is how much the offense has been, children in these days are being offended, major offenses committed against them. But also it also can be some wisdom given that you could help somebody in that situation, help them to overcome it. Okay, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So we may go through that, so we're going to skip over that exception to the rule. Now here we go, the actual steps to follow. These are the steps that you follow in confronting an offense or a trespass. Okay, you've heard about something, you've experienced something has come up where you've been hurt by, you've been offended by, and I'm not talking about, you know, they didn't like the color of your shirt or your pants, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about major offenses against you. You know, back, you know, stab you in the back, you know, by their words or whatnot, you know, or taking something from, I don't know, whatever, major offense. The first step is to approach the offender. But you have to have a mindset. You approach the offender with the principle that one is innocent, the offender is innocent, unless proven guilty. Now, I did not say until proven guilty. I said unless. Now, this is a principle that you hear all the time in America in the justice system. A man is innocent unless proven guilty, or they say until, but it should be unless. But yet, as soon as you're reading a paper that somebody got allegedly crime, American mindset is they're guilty. Just because a guy got charged, just because a guy's in court. I mean, last two Wednesday night prayer requests. Oh, I'm in court for this. Another guy. Oh, I'm in court for this. I'm in court for this. We got four of us down there dealing with the court. I mean, just one after, and most everybody said, oh, they must be doing something wrong. They're in the court. No, we're doing something right. Okay? And it's just phenomenal. So, when you approach the offender, your mindset must be one that that person is innocent. Unless they're proven guilty. Okay, this is like if an adult says something about your child. Your child, you know what your child did. Okay, and then automatically you're mad at your child. No. You go to the child and find out that side also. Now, granted, most of the time I'll side with an adult in something, but if I find out the whole story, if I find out the adult's wrong, then we're going to do something different here. Okay, but you approach the offender with the mindset that they're innocent unless proven guilty. Second step is you relate the story. You relate the story of what you heard such and such say, what you saw. You relate the story of what your understanding is of it. And then, that's step two. Step three, you shut your mouth and listen. You listen carefully to their viewpoint. Why? Because we got blindsided, do we not? You listen carefully to their viewpoint. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So you listen very carefully to their viewpoint. Step four, question or investigate further unclear or uncertain elements in the experience. Question it or investigate it further. Whatever it is, there are some discrepancies between the stories. Question that and try to seek that out of what is really happening. You may not get it solved on that experience. So step five is wait on the Lord and seek for further guidance. Okay, an example in our Bible. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, the husband we know to be of Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus Christ, not the mother of God, even though Jesus Christ is God. Joseph getting ready to marry, have a wedding feast, Mary, getting ready to, tie the knot. Discovers that she's with child. Oh, man, that's a shock. And the Bible says Joseph was a just man. Now, when it makes that statement in the narrative of the Bible that he's a just man, that means that he knows the Old Testament law. That means he wants to live according to the law. That means that he loves God. Now he's in a dilemma. He's got a major offense he's dealing with. He's getting married to marry her. He knows that he hasn't touched her, according to the Bible, as the Bible says. And she's got a baby on the way. What do I do? I love God, and God tells me to put her away and make her a public example. Now, that would be what people, most reaction would be, man, do it and make her suffer. But no, in this case, he loved Mary also. He loved God, but yet he loved Mary. So, he loved God. What is he going to do? He needs to put her away. And the Bible says publicly, put her away. But he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to make a fool out of her because he loves her. So, he came to the conclusion that night, I'm going to put her away privately. I'm not going to marry her because God would not want me to. But I don't want to make a fool out of her. So, I'm going to fulfill the Bible by putting her away. But I'm going to do it privately. That way, she's not hurt either. Well, through the night, God revealed to Joseph the true story. Joseph was told by God, that's my son, not yours, and I want you to marry her. You see, wait on God. Wait on God so you can get further insight from the Lord. Okay, step number six, very important step. In this process of this offense, when you discover that there are more parties involved, you have to trace the offense to the original party. If somebody's yapping over here and they're yapping to this person, okay, you got two people have a problem. The Bible says those two should debate their cause themselves. Discover not a secret to another. But normally what happens is two parties have an offense. This one starts talking to third party, fourth party, fifth party, running their mouth. Why? Not to fix the problem, but to tear that person down and build them up. This person's doing the same. Now you got more people involved. Gets to be more of a tangled web. Okay, now, so if you're party number two and you're going to do right, you need to figure out what to do. You trace it to the original source. If you would look in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, we know the story. Adam and Eve in the garden. God told them, you cannot eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God heard through the grapevine that they ate of that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Now we know that God knows everything. He knew that, we know that he partook of, that they partook of that tree. But he's going to approach it in this manner. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. See, getting away from the problem. And the Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You see, the offended goes to the offender. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now we know that he knew they did. But notice he's asking a question. Notice he is researching this thing out. Notice Adam is innocent unless proven guilty. And notice who gets the blame. When you try to trace this thing out, don't be surprised, you get blamed first. Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Oh, it's my fault. Yeah, it's your fault, God. The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, notice he's tracing it back to the woman, what is it this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now he's going to go to the serpent. Then when he gets to the source, he's going to rebuke the serpent, and then he's going to come back to the woman and lay a punishment on her. Then he's going to come back to the man and lay a punishment on him. That's the step. That's the process. That's the Bible process when you trace this thing back. Now, if you are a party that listened to that critical person, okay, two have a fuss, and you're the party listening to that, you're the sounding board. Let me tell you the mindset of that person. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12. Somebody's critical, somebody's a scorner. Proverbs 15, verse 12 says, A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. You know what that scorner thinks about you? He thinks you got a great big D, U-M-B, on your forehead. Dumb. Ignorant. You got a dunce on your hat. That's what that scorner thinks. They won't go to the wise person. Take that as an insult. Mark it down that that person has insulted you. They think you're a simpleton. They think that you're going to believe their little story, and they think that you're going to be built up in their eyes while they're tearing down somebody else. A wise individual, and we've all been caught in these things. Now, I know all of us have been caught in these things, but a wise individual at that point should defend the scorned. Whoever they're criticizing, you should defend them. And look at them and say, did you try to solve this with them? They wouldn't listen. Go back. I don't want to hear it. I'm not part of the problem. I'm not part of the solution. I will pray for you. That's the way it should be done. Now, if the scorner offers an excuse and why they can't get it fixed, just kindly walk away, state that I'm not part of the problem, and I'll be praying for you. Because Proverbs 26, verse 17 says, he that meddleth in strife belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Okay, and for that critical person, that critical individual, you got them in every church. I mean, the call to preach or to call a pastor in a Bible-believing church is the call to be a recipient of constant criticism. That's part of it. You just understand that. No pastor is allowed, no Bible-believing pastor is allowed to defend himself without more criticism. That's just how it goes. This is why most preachers will limit themselves to love, joy, harmony, unity, and peace, because they don't want to get criticized. How can you criticize a guy if he just says, love everyone, please love me? You know, they're not going to do it, but a Bible believer faces this all the time. I know of a preacher I believe he's a good man. And this man left the church. I believe he stepped out of the will of God because he had one or two critics, just got tired of it, just got fed up with it, walked out of the will of God. And ever since that day, he floundered in the ministry. Never can get anything going. Just could not recover from that. And what a person has to do is you got to ignore that. Like any professional athlete, you got to ignore the idiots in the crowd and laugh your way all the way to the bank. And the same goes in a Christian life. You got to ignore what's going on and laugh your way all the way to the retirement program that God has, because it is out of this world. Now, to destroy somebody's name and reputation is satanic and cowardly. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I would rather a person break into my house and steal my things than to tear down my name. I mean, that is lower than a snake's belly. The Bible in the New Testament calls this a whisperer. Just running their mouth. Under the Old Testament covenant, which this person ought to be very glad they're not living under, is because under the Old Testament covenant, God hated that individual. He hates them. He not only hates their sin, but he hates the person. He hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. It's a phenomenal thing. In the New Testament, the whisperer is found in the reprobate of Romans chapter 1. And Paul warns about this whisperer, and this is how unclean spirits and devils work. They're actually working just like Satan. Unbeknownst to them, because they're right and everybody else is wrong. They've been hurt. They've been harmed. You see? And they're just running their mouth trying to get somebody on their side. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah got to the point where he got so tired of this, he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of contention." And boy, I can understand that. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, God told Ezekiel, he said, "Hey, the people are talking against thee." Real encouraging. And what is a person supposed to do? If you come across a scorner, and if you're just by themselves with you and the scorner, the biblical thing to do is just kindly dismiss, walk away. Tell them you pray for them. Have a good day. You got something you got to go to. Figure out something to go to. Leave. If it's just you and them, that's the biblical approach. You don't rebuke them in a spot. You just encourage them. "Hey, I think you ought to go back to that party. I think you ought to work it out. It's between you and them. You know, I'm pretty busy today. I'm swamped. You know, I got to go take a nap." You know, something like that. You know, figure out something. Just leave. Why? Because their scorner will not go to the wise. The scorner hates the one who rebukes them. So you're eliminating any problem, any opportunity to help them out if they get right with God. Now, if that scorner happens to be in the presence of the one that they're, you know, in the presence of the one where you've got all three parties together, that's when they need a rebuke. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 11. It says, "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. It is not for the sake of the scorner, it is for the sake of the one who listened to it." You see, and this is the process of dealing with people. What happens to the scorner? What's the scorner going to do? Most of the time, they're going to leave and be gone. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, "If it be possible, live peaceably with all men." Notice that's not possible in some cases. Sadly, but true. And so what do? You just pray about it, give it to God, let God take care of the rest. What is that? That's faith. That's faith. The Lord takes care of it. And he'll deal with it in his time. And just believe in the Lord. That's why Jesus Christ said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth?" Luke chapter 18, he's dealing with a woman who's trying to get rid of an offense or try to deal with an offense. So these are some real practical steps. And I know we all been caught in the middle of these things sometime or another. But this is the biblical approach on these things of confronting the offenses of men. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this truth, this Bible principles. I pray you'd help us recognize this, help us recognize that offenses will come, but woe unto him by whom they come. And Lord, if we get caught in the middle of something, I just pray you'd help us to be able to get out of it, be able to do the right thing. I pray you'd help us to defend others' honor. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us recognize that we are to try to live peaceably with all men, as much as that lieth in you, try to do the best we can. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you, faithful to your work, faithful to see you as soon as possible, Lord, face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.